I want to read to you this morning from the book of Hebrews. It's there in the New Testament. Not a long reading. Let me just find it for a moment, and then I'll be with you. Just listen to this, will you? It's Hebrews chapter 10, and I'm going to read verses 22 to 25. Well, maybe I'll put a couple more on, from 19 on. Brothers, sisters, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place, the Holy of Holies, God's presence, by the blood of Jesus, by a new and a living way opened for us through the curtain that is his body. And since we've got a great priest over the house of God, verse 22 now, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart, in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience, having our bodies washed with the pure water, let us hold fast unswervingly, listen to this word, to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful. And then watch this. And let us consider how we, you and I, how we may spur one another on towards love and good deeds. Oh, verse 25. Let's not give up meeting together. You see that little old lady there, Lily. Lily, 92 years of age, was locked off from us. She used to sit towards the back there. We were in Millview Court together last Thursday afternoon. And because this is our special day, she's made the trip to be with us today. Lily has been part of us here. And what was it? Let's not give up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing. Why? Let us encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching, the end time. Well, I want to share those verses with you because they're talking about our church anniversary. I'm forever blowing bubbles. Who's that, Logan? West Ham. They've been in the news this week because they got attacked for winning a football match over there, and they got to the final and so on. So if I just said, I'm forever blowing bubbles, and you thought of West Ham straight away. When my children were growing up, I used to blow bubbles out in the garden so they could chase them, to try and catch them. You want that? You'd order that, you see? And did you know there is a species of spider that lives under the water because it's learned how to blow bubbles. It kind of weaves a basket-like thing of silk, you know, the spider silk. And it makes it like a kind of diving bell. And then it somehow gets air inside it and it seals it off, traps it, and the combination of the two, the web building and the bubble and trapping the air, it can live under the water. Now, under the water is an environment that would normally destroy it. Could we do something like that? Could we in some way? You know what Jesus said? They are not of the world. He was looking at those who were his followers, Christian believers. They're not of the world, as I am not of it. And then I start singing the Negro spirit. This world is not my home. I'm just a passing through. My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. How can I still live in the world and not be part of it? I can't make a bubble. You fancy that? And I'd be looking out at you and you're all bubbles bumping one another. It would look ridiculous, you see? But how can I, in a hostile world, and it is hostile, I've just told you a little bit about Manipur. I'll find out more when I get to Bulgaria and come back with the full. They sent me a list of the villages, one after the other, that have been destroyed. How are they going to manage? When that happens to even possibly us, how will we survive? How can we be protected? How can we manage? Well, we have the scriptures. We pray together. We fellowship together. We're in tune with the Holy Spirit. We trust God. We obey His word. And yet, how can we be safe? What's our bubble? Well, I just read to you from Hebrews something of the bubble. Do you remember that cripple that was at the gate when the resurrection's over, Jesus has returned, ascension has gone, the Holy Spirit has come, Pentecost, we'll do that next week. And there's this cripple there, and he's begging. Peter and John are going to worship. And this is what Acts 3:5 talks about the beggar. He was expecting to get something from them. Well, Peter says, silver and gold I don't have. In the name of Jesus, get up and walk. And he does. Listen to me. Why are you here? Because you came expecting to get something. It will be a bad day. It will be a poor service when you don't expect to get something from being in church on a Sunday morning. But for your expectations to be met, somebody has to meet them. Now, Peter and John, for the beggar, they'd got no money, but they gave him something better, and he got something from God. He got the healing. And I want to tell you, I come as your pastor to lead you, to help you, to encourage you, to talk to you, to share God's word with you, to explain some of the things to you. But you have to expect God to answer your prayer. Come expecting that He'll meet your prayer. Come expecting that you can trust His word to encourage you, to enlighten you, to lead you. Hey, and the bigger the expectations you have, and then it's amazing what God can give you. So I want to just share that, four or five things. And the basis for it all is that we come knowing we can be forgiven. Forgiveness is available. In verse 17, I didn't read 17, but he says, their sins and their iniquities, I will remember them no more. One of the greatest things Paul set out for the Ephesian church is this. He said, do you know, in him, in Jesus, we have redemption. And he's taken an idea. They've been bought back from the slave market. They're no longer the slaves. They're free. They've been redeemed. And he talks about the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of God's glory. Jesus did something we couldn't do. He can forgive our sin. We don't earn it. We don't deserve it. We can't achieve it. We just receive it. Remember the hymn, could my tears forever flow? Could my zeal, all the things I want to do, could my zeal no respite, no? These for sin could not atone. Thou must save, and thou alone. And the cross is a lifeline to a humanity that's lost its way. If we want to change our world, then they have to come to the cross. It's the cross that bridges the gap between the Almighty God and his alienated creatures. It's the dividing line between life and death. It's the marker between hope and despair. It's between heaven and hell. And through the cross, we have peace with God. We have a pardon for sin. We have eternal promises that the blood of Jesus Christ will be sufficient. That he came, it meant he descended. He had to leave the glory if he was going to bring peace to humanity, to men like you and me. And it meant his death on the cross. And it meant that he would become, this is the phraseology that was used, our great high priest. Once a year, only once a year, the high priest would put on all the garments and the ephod, the jewels, the linen, and the tassels and bells around his skirt, his robe. And then he would move from where they made the sacrifice at the brazen altar. And then the next place was the holy place. And there he would go through, and the lampstand would be there, and the table with the showbread would be there. He got one more thing to do. He took everything off. He had the blood of the sacrifice. And he's going into the Holy of Holies with a Shema for the Day of Atonement. No one else could go in. They used to tie a rope around his leg, because if he died in there, no one could go in. They could pull him out. And there, the beautiful Ark of the Covenant, he put the blood there. Now, that's not just the moment. He would come back, put on his robes. And if you've got bells and these kind of little cushions in between them, they're waiting. They're waiting out there, all the whole of the people. And they're listening. And the swirl of his skirt when he walked would make the bells ring. And they knew the sacrifice was made. The great high priest had done his job. Do you know what the Bible tells me about Jesus? This is why we are one together. He ever lives as our great high priest. He ever lives to make intercession for us. He's there before the throne of God on our behalf. Now, all of that then leads me to something else. Because of Jesus, we build together. It's a big job we've got on to fill all these places. And we're looking for a man that will come along here and lead you on into the next generation. And I just read it. Let us, that's you, that's me, let us draw near in full assurance. What a wonderful word. Blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory to God. We build together. I need all of you. And you need me at the moment. All of us together. This is one of the things that tie us, bind us together. We build together in full assurance of faith. Here's the second bit. We're held together in hope. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith. Let's have this thing called hope. You see, there were a lot of people were dropping out in those New Testament times when Hebrews was written. They were not making it. It was a tough, tough time. And they were tempted to go back to the old covenant way of doing things. Faith is something I write down. Hope is what I cherish. It's what I believe. What I'm expecting. What drives away my doubts and my fears. I wrote a humorist some long time, I can't even remember who said it, but I put it in a note to use one day. Let me read it. When I was feeling down, somebody told me to cheer up. Things could only get worse. So I cheered up, and they did. They got worse. I can't say to you, cheer up. I can't say that. I've had a huge week. And late Friday night, I'd been locked in my car on the motorway for 6.5 hours. And when I finally got home, totally shattered and exhausted, that meant things had gone wrong. Don't just say, cheer up, Dave. What is my hope when times are tough, when ruthless and dishonesty amongst rulers and judges and leaders? It was happening to Micah, and he said, you know what? Hope in God. Hope in God. There was judgment on the nation then. They couldn't worship. And Micah's eyes pierced the darkness and said, we hope. We hope in God. Jesus is alive today. We have the resurrection. We have the cross. We are not sidelined. We are held together with this hope, the profession of our faith. We believe in God. And so we work together. We are drawn together. We are held together. We work together. Let's consider one another. Philippians, let each of you look out not only for your own interests, but for the interests of others. Doug Nichols was one of our missionaries. He was in India, and he'd got TB, and he's in the TB ward. And lots of the folk there, the doctors, the nurses, they thought, here's a rich foreigner taking up one of our beds. Now, in the ward, there was a very, very sick Indian man. And about 2 o'clock, he wanted to go to the bathroom. But he was too weak. And nobody came, nobody answered. And then the stench filled the ward. And other patients yelled and shouted. And one nurse came and she was angry and she slapped him. Now the next night it happened again. And he was too weak. And he fell back on the bed to this old man. And he began to cry. And Doug Nichols, this is not in a fiction, this is not in imagination, Doug Nichols, weak as he was, got out of his bed and carried that old man to the bathroom and cleaned him up there and then brought him back and put him back in his bed. A change, a dramatic change came over in that hospital ward. The nurses, the doctors, they were willing to get some of the tracts that Doug Nichols had got by the side of his bed. And eventually some of them received Jesus Christ as Savior. And sometimes doing things is not pleasant. Loving others is not pleasant. But I tell you what speaks the loudest. When we work together in love. Corinthians 13 says, love is considerate, it's kind, it provokes care, it makes others want to do good things. And if you want to see how that affects a congregation, go and read Acts chapter 2 and go to the end of the chapter. Now, time is not on my side this morning. I've got one more thing I want to do. You see, how do we build together? We're drawn together. We're held together. We work together. And you do what you're doing now. I can't labor this long enough. We meet together. It says, not forsaking the assembling of yourselves together. You've got to come to worship. We need each other. When I see you sitting there, it encourages me. When the others see you in your place, it makes them say, I want to be in my place. By just being here, week in, week out, these are people who are missing. That doesn't encourage me. It doesn't encourage you. Not forsaking the assembling of yourselves. And then we sing together. We celebrate knowing the Savior. And somewhere in the service, we get something that comforts us. I think, you know, I never saw that before. You know, last Sunday morning, you were not here. I got lost. I was going to read from Job 32, and I thought, you know, I need to explain a little bit about the book of Job. It's hard going. And so I said, go to chapters at the very end, when Job says to God, you know what, God, you're right. And I've always been wrong. And he's been reminded about the hippopotamus, the leviathan, this huge beast. Did you make that, Job? No. And then the crocodile. Did you make that with his scales? No. And then God blesses him, gives him twice. And I was explaining why he didn't get 20 children. He only got 10 because he'd never lost the other 10. And I remembered we had David down here pleading with God for 7 days for his baby that was dying. Result of the illegitimate relationship he'd had with Bathsheba. And when the baby dies, he gets up. And the courtiers are amazed because he says this, something that's helped me immensely. And others said to me, you know, I never saw that too. David says, he can't come back to me, but I will go to him. That's true. When you've lost someone, they can't come back. But we go to them. There will be reunion. And that's a great encouragement, you know. Our hearts are united together in love. And we share one another's needs. We care together. Have you got what I'm trying to say? These are the ties that bind us together in Jesus' love. All you have to do is we're drawn together. We're held together. We work together. And we meet together. In Ezekiel chapter 1, you'll find the same thing in Revelation. There are these four living creatures. It's a symbolism. Revelation is written to get past the Roman censor. He was going to tear the pages out of what John's been writing. So it's in a language you doesn't understand. But this is what it said about these creatures. It's chapter 1 and 12 in Ezekiel, if you look at it. They went straight ahead. Straight ahead. It's the prophecy. As on the island of Patmos, there are angels, angelic attendants round the throne of God. And we have to go straight ahead. That's how the Holy Spirit leads us. We follow Jesus. We go straight ahead. It's the right direction. We move forward. We're not turning to the right or the left, but directed by the Spirit, we go together. All because we met together. I can't tell you more. I'm just going to stop at that. Drawn together, held together, working together, meeting together. Going straight ahead. Going straight ahead. All the foibles, all the things you might want to criticize, all the things that go wrong. And I've been beating my head against the system this week. A bureaucracy gone mad. And so have you. So have you. We're living with the lunatics. They escaped from Runwell and they're in charge of what's going on around us. Except here. Not here. Here, Jesus reigns supreme. And when we meet together, this is our hope, that one day we'll see him face to face. One day, all the wrongs will be righted. One day, all our hopes and our expectations will be fulfilled. One day, one glorious day, we'll be together. Father, thank you for every one of the folk standing here before you. For those absent ones, help us together to rebuild, to live, to love, to serve, to care. One church triumphant, one new song to sing, to praise his glory, our risen, ascended Christ over all, the everlasting King. Oh, hallelujah. Hallelujah. Grant your parting blessing in Jesus' wonderful name. Amen.